In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear saints of God, from 1951 to 2008, Paul Harvey broadcasted to millions of people the rest of the story. It featured a thought-provoking narration that, after a short break, would come back and give more information of the story that would wrap it all up. Well, tonight, John's Gospel gives us the rest of the story. It's interesting that all four Gospels tell what happened the night in which Jesus celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed. However, John's account differs significantly than those of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all focus on the part of the Passover where Jesus takes bread and he says, "This is my body." And he takes a cup and he says, "This is my blood given for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins." And then we hear of this account from John's Gospel. We hear the rest of the story. Now, I don't mean to say that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are hiding anything. They were simply recording that which they saw as the most important aspect of the Passover meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. That clearly the big takeaway from that moment was the fact that Jesus was instituting something. And not something just for that night, but for Christians to gather around for millennia after his resurrection. So it shouldn't surprise us that when the majority of the gospel writers, and St. Paul, by the way, record the institution of the Lord's Supper, it is the pinnacle of the Passover meal with Jesus. Now, harmonizing these gospels together is the work of many scholars and those in academia. But one popular theory is that the reason John's gospel differs from that of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in many aspects of the ministry of Jesus, not just the Last Supper, is because it is thought that John is the last of the gospel writers. So by the time John writes his gospel, the others have already been recorded and possibly even circulated, so that John didn't have to set out another accounting of the events as they all already knew the story. Instead, John is writing the same story, the same gospel, but this time from a theological perspective. That John is taking the very same story that you already know, and he's making a greater theological point with what he's writing. And the events of the Last Supper are a perfect example of this. When John tells us the events of the upper room, that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he knows you already know the story about how he instituted the Lord's Supper. And he assumes you already know that Jesus gave his body to eat and his blood to drink for the forgiveness of sins. And knowing that you already know that, what does John choose to highlight this moment of the Lord's Supper? It's this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. And he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What Jesus gives us in John's gospel is perhaps shocking and appalling, and maybe this great theological moment in the life of the disciples. That Jesus himself would be doing the lowly work of washing his disciples' feet. Now, keep in mind, these were not disciples who just came from the spa after their pedicure. that they walked around these dusty, rocky roads of Israel, that they walked in sandals amidst the places that animals trod, that cleaning another person's feet is probably the lowest job there is in directly serving another person. Several years ago, there was a TV show that's probably still on. It was Undercover Boss. You seen this? This is where a CEO who's part of a big company becomes among one of the workers. I think the first one was a Waste Management Inc., a multi-billion dollar waste company. And the CEO went and he was picking up trash along with the entry-level employees. And of course, by the end of the show, the CEO goes back to being a CEO. And he reveals who he is. And they all get a good laugh. And he gives some money to those who need it. But at the end of the day, the CEO is a CEO. And the reason this show has its appeal is because everyone knows that CEOs are terrible at picking up trash. And that they do not belong with the people who do it day in and day out. And to be frank, the CEO isn't very good at it, but that's another point. CEOs aren't found doing the work of lowly men. That's why the show has its appeal. And yet, in the upper room, according to John, we find the God who is King of kings and Lord of lords. The almighty, supreme God who created the heavens and the earth, who made the stars and the planets and everything in them, comes out of heavenly splendor and is found as a man washing manure off of his disciples' feet. Work that we wouldn't even dare to do, to be frank, is the work of our Lord. And perhaps that is exactly the point that John is wanting us to think about concerning the Lord's Supper. That when we come to this table, or that when we come here for worship, it is not something that we are rendering unto God. But that which goes on here has everything to do with what God is rendering unto us. That sinners though we be, he gives himself to us in sacramental union to extend to us in a tangible way what he won for us on the cross. That when you receive into your mouth the bread that is his body, and the wine that is his blood, he's saying to you, I forgive you all of your sins. That he gave himself as a sacrifice for you, that he wants you to know in this meal that he's not washing dirt off your feet, he's washing sins from your soul. And that can only be done with an almighty God making himself low, counted among sinners, for which he dies. This account from John's Gospel is the namesake for the day which we gather here tonight. Maundae comes from the Latin mandatum, which means mandate or command. Because in verse 34, John says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And that's always been intriguing because Jesus tells us to love one another, but what is new about that? We've always been commanded to love. He gave us the golden rule, love others as you would want to be loved. He says that love is the summary of the Ten Commandments, that we should love God and love our neighbor. So why then does he say to his disciples that this is a new command to love one another? Well, what's new about it is this. A new command I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Love one another. That's the difference. that the kind of love that Jesus gives us is a self-sacrificing, selfless kind of love that is compelled not by selfish motive or even by the directive to do so, but that it flows from the fact that we are loved by Christ. And that's the new mandate, that we love as he loved us. And this speaks to who we are as Christians, that we are a new creation formed in Christ, and the new man in us seeks to love as Christ loved, that the new man desires to be sacrificial as Christ has loved, that we are made new in Christ and we do love as Christ loved. But while the motive of the new command is new, the weakness of our flesh is not. And in a way, it makes it even worse. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Which means I can identify in myself my own shortcomings now. That I can see my very own inability to do that which I want to do. That my desire to love finds in my flesh the disappointment of my own sin. And this was Paul's lament. I do that which I don't want to do, and that which I don't want to do is the very thing that I do. And he says, "What a wretched man I am, who will save me from this body of death?" And he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And dear saints, that is what Jesus is doing this night in the upper room. That on this night, he is not just speaking to 12 disciples, but he's speaking to his church. He's speaking to you almost 2,000 years later. And he's giving something for those who are still saints and sinners. He's giving something to those who have the yearning to love and yet a flesh that falls short. He's instituting something for the sake of those who have a thorn in their flesh. Those whose spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And what he gives is this. That in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you." And then he took the cup, and he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins." For those who still fall into sin, this is for you. His body, his blood, for the forgiveness of those sins. That you would not despair, but admit your failures, your shortcomings, and your sins. And he says, "Take, eat. Take a drink. I forgive you." And he does. And that's the rest of the story. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.